come in big sets, where it's just a nice tool where you can take notes as you go through. But tonight, as we begin this new series, I consider it a little more of a teaching series than it is a preaching series. So I hope that you have your prayer sheets with you as well. Because of the nature of tonight's lesson, tonight we're going to be doing an introduction to Psalms. And then along with that introduction, we're going to be in Psalms chapter 1. So it's going to be a little longer than I hope most Wednesday nights would be. So as a result of that, we might not be able to break out into our prayer groups like we normally do just for this Wednesday. Hopefully next Wednesday we'll get back to that. And so at the end tonight, I'll probably ask a man or two if they would pray. And if we had any pressing requests, we'll mention. So if we don't get to break out in our groups tonight, understand I don't intend that to be the norm. It's just tonight might be a little longer. We have an introduction to Psalms, an introduction as you're going to see as we begin our new method. But we begin at Psalms 1 this evening. So let's begin. The first thing I want us to get into before we get into our passage is to understand the Psalms. How do we approach Psalms? What is the Psalms? So the first thing I wanted to look at is the name Psalms. Does anybody know what that word means? What does the word Psalms mean? Means a psalm, all right. What do you put with a psalm? What if you hear they said we're doing psalms tonight? What's another word you might use? Songs. Did you say songs? And I miss they're similar, aren't they? Songs. All right, that's an appropriate title, and we'll get into it. But you could say praises if you would. Often titles in the Hebrew Bible. We would learn they would a little something interesting, that Psalms is different than other books. The earliest Hebrew Bible gave names to books. Example, Genesis means, anybody know what Genesis means? In the beginning, all right? So that's Genesis. It got the title from in the beginning. Exodus. Now, this one's a trick question. What does Exodus mean? See, I knew I'd trick you. Exodus means names. Names. Tricked you. You thought it meant the leaving out of Egypt, didn't you? Like an Exodus. No, it actually means names. And so that's where the name Exodus came from. Prophetic books. How do you think the book of Daniel got its name? This one's not a trick question. A guy named Daniel. That's right, Garrett. All right. The prophet Daniel. So sometimes getting the names were easy. But Psalms was actually a little different. In fact, Psalms was not even given a name in the Hebrew Bible. It's not till later rabbinical studies where they started giving a title to it. But Psalms means praises or book of praises. It's a book that is just full of praises. Now, some are hymns, some are individual praises, some are laments, but overall they are still praises. Even if it's a prayer, it's still a praise. In fact, Psalm 88 is the only known psalm that does not contain a single praise in it. You can't note one. Psalms, actually, the word is derived from the Greek and Latin, so that's where we get the name psalm. But the Hebrew word, now you know I don't know Hebrew, but the Hebrew word was telelim, but it carried the idea of a song sung to an instrumental accompaniment. So in other words, it was a book of music. It was meant to be sung. That's what the title means. Well, what about the style of the book? The style of the book. Now, this is, if you would notice, it's what we call poetry. It would be a poetic book. It is poetic. It is musical. And in this, you'll have prayers of petition and praise and music and poetry. Music and poetry in the Bible seems to always have a means of expressing a deep felt movement of the hearts. So even a lament, it was a deep felt movement of the heart, and the song was used really to give an added emphasis so it would really stick with you. Or perhaps you have heard, or it'd give a means of expressing deep movements of the heart. Maybe you've heard this before, if not from me, from somebody else. Proverbs, which we just finished on Wednesday nights, is for the head. Psalms is for the hearts. Proverbs, all those wise sayings, was instruction for knowledge, for wisdom. But Psalms is about the heart. Think about it. How often do hymns come to mind throughout your life or throughout your day even? It comes to mind all the time for me. Sometimes I was like, boy, it's just pouring out there. And all of a sudden I'm going, showers of blessing. And don't you have moments like that? Maybe you're not like me, but they come to mind. Or I can remember as a kid singing, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. You see, the songs bring things to mind. You can remember passages. You can remember scripture. You can remember principles. That's the idea here. That was the point. Music would have a profound effect on the people. So these psalms would have been set to music. And so when you read it, think of it in such ways. Think of praise. Think musically, even if we don't have a tune to put through this. But it would have a greater effect. And so that not only did you have the knowledge, but it would have the emotional aspect with it. Now, as we consider the Psalms, if you see on your sheet, but you also see up there on the screen, you see right there on mine, it says Book 1. All right? In the Psalms, there is actually five books that we could see that it divides this whole, the book of Psalms. Book 1 would be Psalms 1 through Psalm 41. And Book 2 is Psalm 42 through 72. These two, the first two books, are usually depicting a crisis going on. Whether it's a crisis individually for David, most of these first two books are written by David, but presents a crisis, but it ends with triumph and praise when they would remember God. And Book 3 would be 73 through 89. And this was an anticipation of Israel's exile. And so if you read Book 3, you say, boy, these psalms are darker. Well, that's true because it anticipates a yet future exile for Israel. Not a pretty picture. I understand Jeff in Sunday school has been going through Isaiah in the dark section. Difficult times. That'd be like this in Psalms. Book number 4, Psalm 90 through 106. Now, this is Israel is in exile at this time, but they have hope in God as their king and as their refuge. So there is hope there, even though they're in exile. And then book number 5 would be Psalm 105 to the end, 150. And this is praise. Can you imagine this? We had Israel looking towards their exile. They're in exile. What do you think is happening in verse number 5, or book 5? They're returning. They're out of exile. All right? So they're praising because Israel is returned from exile or returning. Now, throughout our time through this, we're going to look at a variety of psalms, okay? A variety of styles, unique genres. We'll look at prayers, praises, and what that praise is for or what it's directed at. We'll look at lament, pleadings, joy, prophecies, history, trust, and even just communicating, speaking to God. My goal is not to handle all 150 psalms, all right? So if we're in book one this or chapter one this week and next week we're in chapter 80, don't get too concerned about that, all right? We can bounce around a little. We don't have to go in order, and we're not going to do every one. After all, that would take us several years. So we're not going to do all 150. But I want us to get an understanding. How can we approach this book? How do we approach various types of psalms? How do we handle it? How do we understand it? And I also want you to know, with the exception of Psalm 119, if you at some point say, Pastor, can we please go through this psalm? I would give strong consideration to it, okay? Most likely I would do it, but I'm not going to guarantee it. But not Psalm 119 for two reasons. One, it's extremely long, and two, we just did it not too long ago, all right? This is a series that's more teaching in nature, and so I hope that you'll be willing to be interactive with me. So, with that all being said, let's begin in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a book that we call a didactic psalm. It means it is a psalm of instruction. Particularly, it's a psalm of instruction for faithful living before God. Now, tonight, we're not going to explain this idea in great detail, that of a didactic psalm. We'll get into it more throughout the series. But I want you to notice, we have to begin, as we introduce the psalms, we have to begin in Psalm chapter 1. And my goal tonight is to help us to see why this is so important. Why is this the beginning of the book? And I believe it's there to direct our hearts into how you approach the rest of Psalms. Get the heart right and the right focus as we go into the rest. So here we see the premise of the book. It is instruction to cling to God's commands for faithful living. It is preparing us to have this mindset in getting into the book. So let's go ahead. I'm going to read it. And then we're going to work together to understand this, all right? It begins this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we begin and we see this psalm, I hope you're starting to notice what I want you to do as we go through here. I want you to pick out things that stand out. It could be things that you see repeated. It might be things, what do we see about God? It could be what are images we see. So you're going to start noticing this, and I hope the further we get in this series, you'll understand more and more what we should be looking for. The first thing, I want us to consider the structure. As we consider the structure, I believe there's some contrast that we can see here. Did you pick up some contrasting things in this chapter? Let me know. What are some contrasts you see here? All right, so Jeff showed that we have the word blessed and then wicked, all right? So in verses, and that's in verse number one there, we see blessed and wicked. So a positive and a negative. What else, another contrast do we see? Oh, good. All right, so we have standing and sitting. That's another one. Stands, sits. And if you're going to go with that, we might as well go just above it to walks. Walks, stands, sits. So you see a progression there. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do you see another contrast in verse 3 and 4? Yeah, exactly. So you have a tree, and then you have a shaft. So you see two different images there. Go over to verse 5 and 6. What do we see there? Or not 5 and 6, just verse 6. What contrast do we see in verse 6? A positive and a negative. All right, Gavin, right. We have the righteous and the wicked. So the first thing we say, if we're trying to understand the structure, we start to see that there are some contrasts. You have the blessed and the wicked. You have the righteous and the wicked. You have a tree and you have chaff. And so you could break this down and saying, look, you have verse 1 and 2. It talks about two types of people. In verse 3 and 4, you have two types of images of an illustration. And then verse 5 and 6, again, you have two types of people. Or we can base it on two halves. If you look at verses 1 through 3, you can look and say, hey, the first three verses are talking about what man? The blessed man. All right, so the blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits, but delights. He's like a tree. And then you see this change that happens over right after verse 3, and you get it in verse 4, 5, 6. Now it says, the wicked are not so. So we can structure that way in seeing these two halves. But I believe there's a third way that I want to direct us to tonight, a way that combines the two. And so I want us to begin back in verse number 1 and 2. Let's start there, and we're going to start to see some things. We see two people. Jeff already mentioned them for us. They were the blessed and the wicked. Let's start with the blessed. When you think of the word blessed, what do you come up with? What is an idea, or maybe you know of what is that word often we say that means? Okay, a Christian man, that's good. What's another thought we have for it? How do we sometimes, you hear the preacher say, instead of blessed is the man, we use another word? Happy, all right. So maybe you've heard that word happy, all right. Well, if you can read that, that says happy, not hoppy. All right, sometimes we think of it as happy. Now, while that is true, we could say happy. That's really probably not quite in depth enough. The problem is we don't have an English word, the equivalent for blessed there. A better way we could say it is how rewarding or how favored. It's speaking of a future hope. Blessed, or how favored by God is the man who walks not, and it goes on. And think about it this way. If you're suffering, you've lost everything like Job did. Are you really going to say Job was a happy man? I don't think he was a very happy man. But Job was a blessed man. Job had favor with God. Job's standing with God, there was an assurance of reward, even if he didn't see it. And so a psalmist could have said of Job, blessed is Job. Job was living righteously. Job was living right. And so there was favor with God. So you may be mourning, you may be suffering, but you can know that you are blessed or favored by God. So when we look at this man blessed, What are some things that describes him in these first two verses? How is he described? All right, he delights in the law of the Lord. You're exactly right there. So we see, let me change my pen here. He delights in the law of the Lord. So we see that one. How else do we see him described? All right, he meditates day and night. All right, so we've looked at the two positives. What else do we see about him, the description of the blessed man? You've looked at the last two, but there was ones before that. All right, yes, the avoidance. He doesn't walk with the wicked. He doesn't stand with the sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And so we see what he doesn't do, and we see what he does do. So if you notice, here's a description of who a blessed man is. And this is the theme also. And so we look here. I got myself a little away. Here we go. So we see the blessed man, and the second one was the wicked man. The wicked man here is described in three different words. Do you see the three ways the wicked are described? The first one was wicked. Sinners. Scoffers. All right. We have the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. Now, if you think about this, I want you to notice a theme that starts to be playing out here. The theme we see is a way of the person. But look what it said in verse number 1. Blessed is the man. Now consider this. He's not walking in the council. He's not standing. He's not sitting. All right? It's talking about his way. He is not going the way of the wicked. If you skip down to verse number 6, you see this again. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we see that here's this theme. It's talking about the way of people, their general way in life. Also with the wicked, we see a progression of sin. Notice that progression in verse number 1. It's been stated a couple times, so I won't ask it this time, but you should see a progression. Here's the first one. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. When you think of counsel, what do you think of? Not a trick question. Advice, all right? You think of counsel, you think advice. So it's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, he's not going to sinners or not going to wicked people for counsel on how to live. The second one says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, this one can be a little hard to understand, okay? It doesn't mean that you're literally standing in the path, blocking them from moving forward. That's not what it's saying. It actually means going with them. So, if we say the first one's about advice, the second one's saying he doesn't go with them, what would you describe that as? Sinful what? Fellowship, actions, yeah, it's okay, I'm not only am I going to listen to sinful advice, you're saying, I'm not going to do it. I won't listen to it. I won't do it. Now we get to the third one. When you get the idea of sitting, what does sitting imply? You're sitting right now, resting. You're comfortable. You belong. You want to be there. You're sitting here at church because you want to be here at church. So here's the thought. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen for the advice or take the counsel. He doesn't sin. He's not doing sinful behavior. And neither is he being settled, I am a sinner. We see this progression of sin. So the blessed person, he doesn't think like the wicked. He doesn't behave like the wicked. He doesn't take part in wickedness. To avoid this path of wickedness, then, we get the answer. How do we avoid the path of wickedness? There you go. How we avoid the path of wickedness is you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night. It gives us some answers. It's saying, look, there's an internalization. You delight in it, you value it, you love it, and then you meditate on it. You are trusting God's direction, you are following God's instructions, you are treasuring it. And verse 6 tells us who this person is. The person who is doing this is a righteous person. It's the value of his word. And so we've looked at verses 1 and 2, and we see the contrast of two different people, and it's really a contrast of the way of the wicked and the way of the blessed man. The blessed man does not live like them. He doesn't hear from them. He's not comfortable with them. And then we get to verses 3 and 4. Now notice, if we look at verse 3 and 4, what do you see there? Now I'm not looking for the content. What is this form of literature? What is being used there? I'm trying to describe this without giving you the word. Personification. It's an illustration. All right. It's giving us something to help us to understand. All right. So we see two illustrations. Sarah said this earlier. We see a tree and we see a shaft. Okay. So you should see a tree. The first one, notice that he. When it says he there, who is, you got to say what came before it. Who is the he? Guys, who's the he in this one? Blessed man, all right? He's the blessed man. The blessed man is like a tree. Think about a tree. What sort of things does a tree tell you? If you pictured somebody as a tree, Garrett, don't be shy. No? All right. Sturdy. Yeah, it doesn't. See, we lived in Florida for a while, all right? We got used to, a hurricane would come and be gone. You look to see what trees are still up, and usually most of the trees were still up. Branches might be gone, but the trees were still there, all right? Sturdy. If you look at it, what does it say about the tree here? There are several descriptions. What does it tell us in this verse that describes the tree? All right, it bears fruit. Oh, you see that one? It yields its fruit. All right, let's do green for it. All right, we see that it's planted. Oh, man, how do I do that? Here we go. It's planted. It yields fruit. What's the other one we see? Hey, good job, Garrett. The leaf does not wither. So all of these, if you have a tree that's planted by water, and the tree is yielding fruit, and the leaves don't wither, what does that tell you about this tree? It's a healthy tree. It is a good tree, all right? When it says it is planted by streams of water, the idea is actually that of being transplanted. It is taken from a previous place, and now it's put into this place where now it's thriving. It's being fed plenty of water. It's yielding fruit, so it's growing, it's maturing, and then the leaves aren't going away. Here's the image. It is saying the one, if you go back to verse 2, the one who is delighting in the law of the Lord, who is meditating on the law of the Lord, meaning you're in God's word, is the one who is nourished, who is stable, who is fruitful. And don't forget this one. When it says the leaf does not wither, let's put that to the Christian life. What do we know? How does that compare to the Christian life? But that's not the answer, but that's not bad. Think about it. What's going to happen for us in our future? Yes, that's true. Let's think a little bit further, even past that, past death. What is the Christian experience? Eternal life. It doesn't wither. It won't go away. In other words, the one who is in God's word today and loving it and spending time of it, you get a taste, you get to experience eternal life now. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait for it. You get to enjoy it in a real sense today. That's the image. In other words, the one who is spending their time in the Word and loving it is successful. But what does it say about the wicked? It says the wicked is like the chaff. When you think about the chaff, what does it say about it? It says the wind drives away. So what about the chaff there? Is there anything positive? When you think about it, like the chaff, can you think of another book that would make us get a similar image? Yeah, she got it right. I was thinking of Ecclesiastes. It's worthless. It's only fit to be burned, Ethel said. It's unstable. It's worthless. It's unfruitful. Those who do not value God's word, in other words, they lack what they need. They lack stability. They lack structure. And they are being worthless. And so that leads us to our final two verses. Look at verse 5 and 6. And these two verses now, so we've looked at the way in verses 1 and 2. Then we saw an illustration of what the blessed and the wicked are like. Now we get to verse 5 and 6. It begins with a word, therefore. Therefore, it means, think of what you just read. Consider what you have just read, and then let's come to a conclusion. And what we see here is two different people. So you see, I've already have it underlined. Oh, good, it is there. I already have that underlined for us, all right? You have the righteous and the wicked. We're going to see two different ends for them, all right? Now, the psalmist, he's going to look at two different ends. He's not focused on any potential prosperity right now. He's looking at the end. He only looks at what matters, the end result. All right, so let's start with the wicked. What is the description of the wicked? What is their end result? They'll perish. You notice that? The way of the wicked will perish. Go back even to verse number 5. What else do we see about them? So we see number 1, I'm going to just put a one there. They'll perish. What else do we see about them? All right. Yes, they are not going to be in the congregation of the righteous. So that's exactly right. Do you see a third one? They won't stand in the day of judgment. We see three things for them. Meaning, when the wicked, when the day of judgment comes, they will not be able to stand. They are going to fall over. They, not only that, it says they will have no part with the righteous. They will not be able to be with the sinners in that congregation because they don't belong. The wicked do not belong in this congregation that's worshiping God, in other words. Oh, but what does it say about the righteous? What do we see about the righteous? Oh, isn't that a wonderful picture? Oh, you gotta love that. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows them. Know is actually a very similar thought to blessed and favor with God. The righteous have God's favor because God knows them. The righteous, the blessed man has God's favor because he is watching over them. In the day of judgment, we see the opposite, okay? The wicked will not stand. They will not be in the congregation with the righteous. But in other words, here is the righteous. They will be able to stand. And they're going to be with the Lord. And so ultimately, we see that this psalm is a contrast of the righteous and the wicked. And we see that clearly with the first and last words. It begins with this, blessed. And then the very last word is perish. Blessed is the righteous, but the wicked will perish. Two extremes. You are either one or the other. You are either blessed, you are favored by God, or you are wicked and you will perish. And so as we're breaking this down, now we come up to an outline. How did all of this break down? Well, I want us to show us. We start in number 1. In verse 1 and 2, what do we see? We saw that there were two ways of life. Okay, now we could describe that further, but there's two ways of life. It's either blessed or righteous. Number 2. What did we see? We saw the two ways are illustrated. All right, two examples. That was verse 3 and 4. Two ways illustrated. Now, obviously, you can write whatever you want. This is just an example of what we're doing, all right? And then number 3, what do we see there? Let's see if you guys can get an idea. We had the two ways of life. The two ways of life illustrated. What's verse 5 and 6? What do we see? Two results. Two results of these two ways, all right? Well, I lost my pen. There we go. So two ways with two destinations, or however you would want to write that. All right. Forgive my handwriting. I'm still learning how to do this right with you. Not the writing part. I just got to be neater, okay? So we see this picture. Let me summarize then. Why is this psalm here? Well, let's give some thoughts. When we look at this then, as we're getting into the psalms, we're getting into a book of praises, all right? Praises, we would say that's why we're worshiping God. Then what is chapter 1 telling us? Any thoughts on that? All right, let me give you a little help. All right, because I believe we can summarize it this way. If you are God's people are coming to Him to give praises, are coming to worship Him, all right, what is the expectation of who can come and worship and praise Him? The blessed, the righteous. Let's get a little more in depth there. All right, let's dig a little deeper. Who are the ones that God wants to be praising him? Saved. Yes, it's the righteous, it's the saved. It's those who are obeying him. It's those who are in his word. It's those who are following him. So when I said more in depth, you are right with righteous and saved. I was just saying, let's get a little more in there. All right? In other words, God rejects those who are wicked in their ways. God is rejecting those who are living in sin, desiring sin, comfortable in sin. When it comes to worship, God is going to delight in the worship and praise of those who are following his commands. Those who are living righteously. Was that a question, Jeff? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I know exactly what you mean. This really, I think, is a charge not just to unbelievers, but also to believers. Okay? If we're coming to church and you've been living all week, just living however you want, you're sinning, you're enjoying it. Then you come in on Sunday, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, I can flip a switch and sing all praise to God and his name above all. Is that what you're asking, Jeff? Like, I think the idea is if you're going to come to God and praise him, your life better be consistent, even as a Christian. So, yeah, yeah. Yes. Yeah, I think you could. I think you very much could start going, okay, where have I fallen off? What's going wrong here? And we see an answer is to get into God's word, because that'll tell us where our sin is. That'll tell us where we faltered. Yes, Mike. Yes. Yes, yes, you're right. You're not going to earn righteousness, so it is a proof text of where you're at, correct. But I think the main idea is, because as you're coming to this book of praise, is if you're not living right, God doesn't want to hear your praise. He's rejecting the praise. And so he describes, this is how the wicked are, this is how the righteous, this is how you should be. You ever have that where you come into worship and you just feel like, boy, it's just dead. You almost feel like it's not there. You're singing, you like the song, but it's just, I don't know, it feels kind of dead. Well, maybe there's something you need to look at. So that's good discussion. This is what I want. I want the questions and the feedback. And so part of why we introduced this tonight was twofold. One, because we had finished Proverbs, but two, I wanted, as we have a bigger crowd and so we can get more interaction, that way when a lot of our people go back downstairs, our normal Wednesday crowd, you can be more comfortable and understand what we're looking for. But any last thoughts or questions? Yes. Amen. He's right. He is like this tree. That's all he does. He will prosper. That's wonderful. All right. Well, it's a declaration. There's only one way to worship God. Be godly. Godliness is essential to worship. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we can look at our prayer sheet. We do have a little bit of time still. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We often wonder, how should we praise you? How should we worship? Lord, and I find it amazing that your instructions here that we're given to praising and worshiping is having a life that is right. A life of a righteous person, a life that is in your word and in your law, to love it and cherish it. Lord, may we examine our own hearts, our own lives, to see before we had come to offer you praise and worship, where am I at? What is going on? So thank you for this challenge, Lord. May we learn from it as we go through this book. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a prayer sheet here.